assurance in his guarantees. We find our assurance in that God himself pays the price to guarantee his promises to us in his own blood. And so today, as we look at Genesis 15, when we face crises of faith, we can trust the Lord who guarantees his promises by covenant and counts his people righteous by faith. Let us look together at Genesis 15, starting in verses 1 through 3. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." God speaks to Abram in a vision. And notice the first words God says, "Fear not." Why would God begin by saying, "Abram, fear not"? Well, we're told, the beginning of verse 1, this word of the Lord came after these things. That is, after the events of Genesis chapter 14, which we looked at last week. In Genesis 14, Abram defeated Chedorlaomer and the other three kings and their armies and rescued Lot. And then Abram was offered a reward by the king of Sodom, but Abram rejected that reward. And so the Lord says to Abram, "Fear not. You don't need to fear those kings. You don't need to fear that you will have no reward." Abram needed to be reminded by God, "Abram, I'm your shield. I'm your protector. I will keep you." Likewise, he needed to be reminded by God, "I will make your reward great because you've trusted me for it." But notice how Abram responds in verse 2. "O Lord God," or "O Adonai Yahweh," "O sovereign Lord Yahweh, what are you going to give me? I have no heir. If you give it to me, whatever it is, I've got no one to give it to. In fact, the heir of my household is a man by the name of Eleazar of Damascus, probably a household servant." You see, Abram recognized he was still facing a crisis. He recognized he was helpless to do anything about this situation and looked hopeless to him. And so he is exasperated, waiting for the fulfillment of God's promises. And yet in the midst of despair, Abram takes it to the Lord in prayer. This morning, do you find yourself facing a crisis of faith? Because you will face crises of faith throughout your life. Maybe you're exasperated waiting for God to fulfill his promises to you. Maybe in and of yourself you're feeling hopeless. In your resources you are helpless. And you're despairing at your present situation. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's singleness. Maybe it's the situation at work, or maybe it's just finding a job. Maybe it's with your children or grandchildren. Maybe it's your own life. You've been personally struggling with the same sin habits, and you just keep on finding yourself falling into them time and time again. Or maybe it's the waiting in your life, the delays in God's promises. See, circumstances and crises of life can tempt us to doubt God, can tempt us to doubt His goodness, can tempt us to doubt God's promises. You will face crises of faith in your life. The question is, when you face them, where do you look? How will you respond? Verses 4 through 6, we see Abram responds by looking for a new word from the Lord, and it comes to him. Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to Abram. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. So there's God's promise. It's not going to be Eleazar of Damascus. It's going to be your own son, Abram. Verse 5, and he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Apparently it was night when God is speaking with Abram here. So he tells him, Abram, go outside the tent, look at the sky. Back then, of course, Abram didn't have all of the light pollution that we do. I mean, today, if you're in a city and you go outside and you look at the stars at night and somebody told you to count them, you could probably count them on one hand. Well, for Abram, it would be like today going out into a rural area where, you know, there are no city lights. So Abram looked up at the stars and he could see them, and they were innumerable. So God says, Abram, count the stars if you're able. Look at them and count them. That's how many descendants you're going to have, Abram. That was God's promise. If you're like me, I grew up going to Sunday school. And in Sunday school, we used to sing, Father Abraham had many sons. He had the motions with and everything. And many sons had Father Abraham. And I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. For those of us who are trusting in Jesus Christ, we have become children of Abraham through faith. You know, Abram never could have imagined on that starry night how God would fulfill His promises to him. But for the last 4,000 years now, God has been fulfilling the promise of Genesis 15:5 to Abram. And in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, John gets to see what the fulfillment of this looks like. John writes, after this I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. And what are they doing? They're standing before the throne of God and of Christ, and they're worshiping the God of Abraham. Do you realize that is us? If you are trusting in Jesus Christ today, we are the fulfillment of God's promise to Abram in Genesis 15:5. Notice verse 6. This is a key verse in all of Scripture, quoted at least four times in the New Testament. What does it say? Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Well, what is righteousness? What does it mean by God to be counted by God, to have your faith counted as righteousness? Righteousness is to be right with God as judge of all. It is to be right in God's eyes. And because we are sinners, and Abram was a sinner like all the rest of us, because we are sinners, we could never earn God's righteousness. We always come far short of God's standard. So God must credit us, count us, declare us right with Him, in right relationship. And how does He do so? It's through faith. When it says Abram believed the Lord, it's not saying that he just one time believed God's promise. No, this was the way that Abram lived. Abram lived by faith in God and His promises. That's what saving faith looks like. It's trusting God. So this verse actually answers one of the greatest dilemmas in the human story. How can we who are sinners, we who have rebelled against God, we who have disobeyed God and would be rightly judged by God, how can we possibly be right with God? How can God declare us righteous? Well, the answer is only as a gift of His grace, by faith in His Son Jesus. God must credit us as righteous. Yes, He must forgive our sins, our acts of disobedience. Yes, He must cleanse us, but more than that, He must declare us to be righteous as if we have completely obeyed Him. This is justification by grace through faith alone, where God credits what Jesus has done for us, His obedience to us, as if we have completely obeyed Him. So you might say then, well, how could Abram be saved? Jesus hadn't even come yet. Well, Abram and those who, like him, were before the coming of Jesus, they believed that God would fulfill His promise, especially His promise to send the Messiah. How are we saved today? Well, really, it's in the same way, except we have more revelation. We're called now to believe in Jesus and what He has done for us. As Paul tells us in Romans 4, Paul asks the question, how was Abraham saved? Was it by doing good works? No, Paul says, for what does the Scripture say? That is in Genesis 15, 6. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Two verses later, Romans chapter 4, verse 5, and to the one who does not work but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Paul goes on to say at the end of the chapter in verses 24 and 25, it's the same with us. Faith will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who is delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. To be saved, you must trust that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, that Jesus is the Son of God come in the flesh, and that He is the Son of Abraham, the Son of David, the rightful King over the world. You must believe that this Jesus died on the cross, shedding His blood for the forgiveness of our sins, that He was buried and that God raised Him on the third day from the dead, and that He has now ascended into heaven. He is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, and that one day He will return. And so to lay hold of Him by faith as your personal Lord and Savior. Let me ask you, do you have such faith in Jesus? Do you have such faith in God's promises? Are you able to say with the old hymn, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling"? That is the sort of faith that God counts as righteousness. And so, you will face crises of faith. Through them, you can trust the Lord to keep His promises. But as we see in verses 7 through 16, you will also face challenges to faith. Abram certainly did, and Abram needed to learn to look beyond himself and his own circumstances. If you watched the inaugural address by President Joe Biden, as he concluded his address, he talked about rewriting the American story. And President Biden said that we will together write a story, and I quote, of hope, not fear, unity, not division, light, not darkness, a story of decency and dignity, love and healing, greatness and goodness. May this be the story that guides us, the story that inspires us. Now, whether or not you believe that Joe Biden is going to keep all of his promises and do as he says, that's not my point. But rather, to note that President Biden hit on a truth that resonates with every single one of us. You see, we are part of a story that is bigger than us. But it's not the American story, but rather it's God's story. And it's not a story that we write, but a story that God Himself writes. You see, the problem is, even as Christians, we all face the temptation to live by stories of our own making, to live by the stories of our culture that vie for our attention and allegiance, to live by the stories of our own achievements. But we need to learn to live in God's story as God's people and to live our lives in light of God's story. We need to learn to live as God's covenanted or created and covenanted beings. That is, God Himself has created us and we are meant to live in covenant relationship with God and His church. God's telling Abram in these verses, Abram, the story is bigger than you. Notice verse 7. And he said to him, that is, God said to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall... You see, Abram didn't own a single square inch of land. And so Abram asks for a sign of assurance. Now, throughout Scripture, we're told not to test God in unbelief, asking Him for signs. We're told if we have a sign, we're not to ask for another sign because God's already given us a sign. But Abram, in faith, is asking God to guarantee His promises. And so God responds, starting in verse 9. He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him.
Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. They will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." You know, unless you're familiar with ancient Near Eastern cultures, the sign that Abram's given here looks pretty strange to us. He's to take a heifer, a goat, and a ram, and he's to cut them in half. And he's to lay one half on one side of a path and the other half opposite it. And there was to be a bloody path in between. And he was likewise to take birds and slaughter them, but he doesn't cut them up. What's going on here? Well, Abram is acting as a priest for a covenant ceremony. But before this ceremony, of course, it's got to get dark. And so Abram has to wait all day defending the carcasses. And as the sun goes down, Abram falls into a deep sleep, and darkness and terror seize him. Why? It probably has to do with the fact that God is showing Abram the suffering that's going to come upon his people. He's showing Abram that there are going to be challenges to the fulfillment of his promises. The first challenge is the challenge of delay. His offspring are going to end up being sojourners in a land not their own. That is, as we come to learn in the book of Exodus, Egypt. And so for 400 years, or as God says here, four generations, each generation in this case being 100 years, they're going to face affliction there until God delivers them and until the time that the wicked peoples of the land have filled up the cup of God's wrath with their wicked ways. And so they're going to face delay. And secondly is the challenge of suffering. And so just as the birds of prey came down seeking to devour the sacrifices, so the people would be afflicted and oppressed in Egypt. God here is actually foretelling hundreds of years before it happened, the Exodus from Egypt. These same challenges face us today, don't they? The challenge of delay in your life. I mean, think about it. As Christians, we've been waiting 2,000 years now for the return of Jesus and the consummation of all of God's promises. Likewise, as God's people, we face suffering and affliction. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, Paul tells us it's through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. We face sickness. We face oppression. We face heartache. We face just the difficulties of living in a world in which we end up having to go out and snowblow at 4 a.m. to try to clear off our driveways. And far more than that, we face persecution. You know, as American Christians, we've not faced a whole lot of persecution, at least not overtly over the years, but it's coming soon. In fact, it's beginning with the sort of economic sanctions and getting lawsuits against those who refuse to accept and get in line with the intolerant so-called progressive agendas. There's probably going to be coming to imprisonment soon and physical persecution. When we understand that delay and suffering aren't a failure of God to fulfill his promises, but rather they're part of God's story of how he fulfills his promises. Delay and suffering don't throw us for a loop, because we recognize they're part of the story and that God is going to continue to fulfill his promises. And we know God's promises are secure, completely secure and certain, because God is completely sovereign. And so, yes, you will face challenges to faith, but through them, you can rely upon the Lord to keep his covenant of grace. That's what we see in verses 17 through 21. We read, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Now this covenant ceremony that is concluded in verses 17 and 18, in which Abram has cut up animals and put them opposite one another across a bloody path. Obviously, this sounds strange to our ears. I mean, when's the last time you went to a wedding and at the ceremony you had a couple walking through dead animals? Or the last time you watched somebody make a business deal, and as they made it, they walked the bloody path through some animal sacrifices? Obviously, none of us have ever done something like this. But Abram understood what was happening. This was actually a common way of making a covenant in those days. Literally, it was called to cut a covenant, referring to the cut-up animals. So what's this all about then? You need to understand that a covenant involves the promises made by two parties who were formalizing a relationship with one another. And those two parties who were formalizing this relationship in a covenant would make an oath to one another by walking through the path of these dead animals, signifying by doing so, if I fail to keep my end of the covenant, may I become like these animals. Well, that night, the sun went down and a smoking fire pot appeared and a flaming torch, probably precursors for the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that would lead Israel through the wilderness. But whatever they signify, they represent God's fiery, purifying presence among his people. God promises here to Abram that he is going to give his offspring the land from the river of Egypt, the border of Egypt, all the way to the great Euphrates River, all the land of these peoples who were living in Canaan. In verse 17, notice, who walks through down this bloody path? Was it Abram and God? No. Only God himself passed between the pieces of animal flesh. God walked the bloody path alone. What's going on here? Why does God pass through the halves of animal flesh by himself? It is because God is taking sole responsibility for fulfilling both sides of the covenant. Think of the amazing love and grace that our God shows us here. That God should show His creatures, that God, Almighty God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Holy and Righteous One, the judge of all, that He would show Abram by coming down into the dusty Negev, into his tent, and then walking through this path of blood. God participates in this ancient Near Eastern covenant ceremony to make it clear to Abram, Abram, I'm going to fulfill my promises to you. I am going to guarantee it with my own life. Ultimately, God's oath led to God giving His own life. When God took on flesh and dwelt among us and shed His own blood on the cross to fulfill His promises. I love how Ray Vanderlaan expresses it. Ray writes, because we look at God's dealing with Abraham as some remote piece of history in a far-off land, we often fail to realize that we too are part of a long line of people with whom God made a covenant on that rocky plain near Hebron. And like those who came before us, we have broken that covenant. When He walked in the dust of the desert and through the blood of the animals Abram had slaughtered, God was making a promise to all the descendants of Abraham, to everyone in the household of faith. When God splashed through the blood, He did it for us. We're not simply individuals in relationship to God. We are part of a long line of people marching back through history. We are part of a community of people with whom God established relationship in the dust and sand of the Negev. But there's more. When God made covenant with His people, He did something no human being would have even considered doing. In the usual blood covenant, each party was responsible for keeping only his side of the promise. When God made covenant with Abraham, He promised to keep both sides of the agreement. If this covenant is broken, Abraham, for whatever reason, for my unfaithfulness or yours, I will pay the price, said God. If you or your descendants for whom you are making this covenant fail to keep it, I will pay the price in blood. And at that moment, Almighty God pronounced the death sentence on His Son, Jesus. How do we live by faith in the better promises of God? We need to know our place in the story, and we need to live our lives in light of God's story. We need to accept, as God's created and covenant beings, God made us for a purpose. To live in relationship of worship with Him by faith. As Habakkuk would later say, the righteous shall live by faith. Faith in the God who guarantees His promises with His own blood shed for us on Calvary. The Lord who secures our status as righteous, who secures us as covenant keepers, by what He's done, by faith in Him, not by our own doing. And so when we face crises of faith, we can trust the Lord who guarantees His promises by covenant and counts His people as righteous by faith. This is my story. This is the Christian story. This is God's story, and it's bigger and better than the American story. Let me ask you, is this your story? Maybe today you're saying, I want to know how this can be my story. If so, email me, pastor@myfbc.org. Maybe you have questions about God. You want to ask them. Certainly, go ahead and email me as well. I'd be glad to tell you about how you can know this God who loves us so much He would give His Son. Let's pray as we close our time in God's Word. Father, thank You that You loved us so much. You came down in a flaming, fiery pot and torch to meet with a nomad named Abram, to meet with him there and to guarantee to him Your promises that You would one day seal through His descendant Jesus, that You would seal with Your own blood. Father, I pray that we would go throughout this week, whether it's mundane or filled with crises, living by faith in Your secure promises, living to fulfill what You have called us to do in 2021. Oh Lord, we entrust this to You, thanking You because You have been so faithful to us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. We go.